Alright, so not really remember when the last time I spoke was. It's been a little while, but I'm still going through Genesis here, so I'll be in Genesis chapter 15. And I'm gonna do it, kind of do things a little bit different this morning, kind of gonna try to go through a little more verse by verse here instead of as an overview as much, but kind of looking at it each verse at a time, so I'll see how it goes. But Genesis 15, think it's time for a new Bible. I got pages coming out. That's not the one I'm reading this morning, so I think we'll be all right. So Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And I'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the time we have to look into your word this morning. We thank you for your word and that you have given it to us that we can learn more of you and draw closer to you from it. And I pray that you would teach us from it this morning, and that we would be encouraged, and that we would be encouraged to live for you and to draw closer to you, and to keep our focus on you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So that's kind of an interesting chapter here, cutting animals in half and laying them opposite of each other. But there's a lot of things here that are very important, and we'll see later on in the New Testament, especially verse 6, we'll see it. It seems to be of much importance in the New Testament, and it's, I guess, a very important doctrine that of believing on the Lord, that we can't come to Him through our works, but it's through believing on Him. Our righteousness is never enough, and so in verse 1 of chapter 15 says, after these things, so we'll stop there and look back at what things it's talking about. If you remember, and we'll start in chapter 12, I guess the Lord told Abram to get out of his country and from the land of the Chaldeans, the land of Ur, and to leave his country and his family and go to a place that he would, that the Lord would show him. And as we looked at before, he wasn't immediately obedient and completely obedient, but he eventually did go, and he took some of his family with him, but he eventually was separate himself from all of his family as the Lord had told him to, and the Lord brought him to the land of Canaan, and the Lord promised in chapter 12 to make Abram a great nation. If you look at chapter 12 in verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so right there we see the promise of the Lord to Abraham, and we see a prophecy of the coming of Christ, as it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so you can see that the Messiah will come from the seed of Abraham. And so Abraham goes and he comes to the land, and then there's a famine in the land, so he goes to Egypt, and that wasn't a good idea. He almost lost his wife, and but the Lord gave her back to him. And then so he left Egypt and went back to where he started in the land of Canaan, to Bethel, which is translated the house of God. And so he went back to Bethel, where he came and built an altar to the Lord. And then we see in chapter 13 there is some strife between him and his nephew Lot. Their herdsmen are fighting. So Abram tells Lot that because they are brethren, let there not be any strife between them, and lets Lot have choice of where he would like to go, and he chooses to go to the plains of Sodom, where it looks like Egypt, and the plains are well watered and it's good for livestock. And then in verse 14 of chapter 13, it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And we see again this promise of the Lord that he would to give this land to Abram, and to make his descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. And then in chapter 14, there's a lot of wars going on between the surrounding nations, and four kings come up against five kings and take them captive. And one of those cities that's taken captive is the city of Sodom, where Lot had moved into from the plains. He had kind of moved into this, towards the city, closer into the city, and so he was taken captive with them. And someone escaped and came and told Abram that Lot was taken captive. So Abram grabbed his 318 trained servants and tracked the four kings down and defeated them and brought all the spoil back. And we'll see that he meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and he gives him a tenth of all the spoil. And he goes to Melchizedek, and then he comes to the king of Sodom, and the king of Sodom offers him all the spoil, which should have been rightfully his, but he offers him all the spoil of Sodom for the people that Abram brought back. And Abram says, "I won't take anything, even down to a shoe strap, that you offer me, lest someone say that you have made me rich." And we see his trust and his faith is in the Lord there. And so he comes from this great victory and overcoming this temptation of being wealthy and the things that the world could give him, that the king of Sodom could give him. He refuses that for the treasures that the Lord has promised him and the inheritance that the Lord has promised to give him. So in chapter 15, right after he does all of this and overcomes all these, all the kings, and goes through these trials and overcomes through faith, we see in verse 1 it says, "And the word, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" And we have to think, you know, why would the Lord say now, "Do not be afraid"? He just did all these great things. What reason is there to be afraid? Why would the Lord come to him and say, "Do not be afraid"? If the Lord's telling him not to be afraid, we have reason to believe that Abram, for some reason, was afraid. And after defeating these four kings, you know, I think what would stop them from coming back to Abram and attacking him? You know, they're probably not very happy that Abram came and defeated them and took all their spoil away with his 318 men. And so, you know, they might want to regroup and come and attack again. And we see that Abram seems to be in a state of fear, and we might say that he is kind of taken by emotions. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at this morning, is overcoming emotions through faith. And we know emotions aren't all bad. They're good. The Lord gave them to us for a reason, but as much as I don't like emotions, we shouldn't just squash them down and ignore them, but we also shouldn't let them lead our thought process and our actions. They can take over very quickly, and our minds can run kind of rampant on emotions. We have all kinds of feelings, and the devil can use our emotions to trick us and to make us doubt and second guess. And if we look in verse 5, we'll see that it is during the night, because in this vision, the Lord takes Abram outside to show him the stars. And so it's obviously dark outside if he's looking at the stars. And so at some time during the night, probably early in the morning, I would imagine, because it seems there's not much time between this vision and when the Lord, when Abram gets started on what the Lord tells him to do with the bringing him the animals. And then we see that he is all day driving the vultures away from the animals that he has cut in two, and it is not until the next evening that the Lord passes between those and gives him another vision. And so I think it would be logical to say that this is probably very early in the morning before the sun rises, and maybe Abram has had a restless night. Maybe he's been thinking about these things. I don't know if you're like me, but things like at night when you lay down to go to sleep, your mind kind of runs a little wild, and you get all kinds of crazy thoughts, and it seems that the attacks of the devil are harder or more prominent at night and harder to withstand. And we tend to have a lot more of second guessing ourselves, our actions, we tend to have a lot more doubts and maybe regret of things that we've done. You might have something come to mind from however long ago that really doesn't matter anymore, and all of a sudden they start worrying and fretting about it and overthinking things. And maybe this is what is going on with Abram, that maybe he's looking back on his life and how the Lord has brought him here, and he's starting to have some doubts or some second guessing. It seems when we look at chapter 14, when the servant comes to Abram and says, hey, Sodom is taken captive and your nephew Lot is taken with them, you know, Abram doesn't stop. He doesn't go to the Lord and say, what should I do? He doesn't seem to hesitate, but he grabs his trained servants and he goes immediately. He doesn't waste any time. And so now maybe he's looking back, thinking, you know, did I do the right thing? Should I have done that? Now maybe these kings are going to come back and attack me. Maybe that was a bad idea to go do that. And, you know, he might be second-guessing his actions. He might be thinking about how he made the mistake of going to Egypt and not trusting the Lord. And then because of that, Lot kind of fell in love with Egypt, it seems, and went to Sodom because it reminded him of Egypt, and Abram didn't stop him from going to Sodom, so now he got captured and is in this situation, and maybe Abram is blaming himself for some of Lot's mistakes, and you know, he can just kind of see how the mind can run and emotions can take over, and doubts and fear can set in, and we can start second guessing, and our trust in the Lord starts to kind of wane, and we start focusing on other things instead of focusing on the Lord. And so we see maybe Abram has been up half the night or all the night thinking about these things, and then we see the word of the Lord comes to Abram. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And so when we're in these times, if we're kind of letting our emotions take over our reason, if our mind is kind of running in this way, we're having fears and doubts, the word of the Lord can bring us comfort if we listen to it. It is only the word of the Lord that can bring us out of this state of mind. And you know, I think why is it that these things seem to happen in the dark? Why is it seem that these things come stronger upon us at night than during the day? And you know, if we look at the temptation of Jesus, we see that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. He was alone, and in Luke 4 it says that he was tested by the devil for 40 days. and he didn't eat or drink. So he was alone. He was tired. He was hungry and wore out. And then the devil came upon him to tempt him again, and to tempt him where he was weak. And you know, if we think, oftentimes at the end of the day, we're tired, we're wore out, and when we're there in the dark, we have this sense of being alone sometimes, as no one can see. We kind of we have a sense of being alone and separation, and that we're just kind of there by ourselves. And so the devil comes and he can attack us, and we seem to be a lot weaker and more susceptible to listen to what he has to say. And so the word of the Lord comes to Abram, and he says, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." He says, "Do not be afraid." And you have to think what a comfort that would have been to Abram. And so the word of the Lord will bring us comfort that comes at just the right time with just the thing that we need to hear. And it's not going to come for us in a vision like it did for Abram, because we have the complete word of God right here. But if we're going to hear the word of God, if it's going to comfort us the way that it did Abram, we have to know it. If we don't know the word of God, it's not really of any use to us if we don't know what it says. So I see the comfort of the word of the Lord there. He says, "I am your shield," and Abram's faith is in him. And we know that we have a shield, the shield of faith, as we'll read in Ephesians 6. And the shield of faith we have, it says, and there in chapter 6, it says, above all, it's talking about the armor of God that he has given us. And it says, above all, take the shield of faith, and which is able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And so we put our faith in God, and we trust his word and what he says. And when the devil hurls his darts of fear and doubt at us, we're able to quench those with that shield of faith. And then we see that the Lord says, "I am your exceedingly great reward." And as in Colossians, it says that in Christ we are complete, and we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He has done, he is our salvation, he is our rock, and in him we are complete. So we should look to him, as we read this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So verse 2, it says, "But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And so you see this question and kind of complaint that Abram has. He's not complaining against the Lord, but the Lord has promised him these things. The Lord has made a covenant with him. And Abram seems to be concerned about this. And he's saying, "Now, how are you going to fulfill your covenant? I don't even have a son. I have no heir. The heir of my house is a servant." And he says, "My heir must be my servant." And you know, in those days especially, having a son, an heir, from your own body was very important to people. And so the Lord reassures him in verse 4, and he says, this heir will not be a servant of your house, but he will come from your own body. And so the Lord reassures him there. And then in verse 5, says, "Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be." And so it's good to ask God questions, but it's not good to question God, if that makes sense. We don't really want to question God in the sense of arguing with him or thinking that, you know, you're not really doing the right thing here, Lord, what are you doing? But we do have questions, and I think the Lord wants us to come and ask him questions. And he's, you know, he said, if we seek him, we will find him. And if we come to him, he will show us great and mighty things. We see that in Jeremiah 33 and verses 2 through 3. And we see in Job 40 verses 1 through 5 that it's not good to question God. The Lord kind of says to Job, like, who are you to question me? I made you. I give you breath. Did you create the earth? Were you there when the foundations of the earth were laid? And you know, he's kind of telling Job, like, you're getting a little over your head here, the things that you're questioning me with. And so it's not good to question God, but it is good to ask him questions, if that makes sense. But and it's not good, it is good to bring our complaints to God, but it's not good to complain against God. It's good to come before him and kind of pour our thoughts and our emotions there to the Lord and show him the complaints that we have and the things that we are struggling with. But we never want to complain against God. And so I don't think we see Abram here complaining against God that he doesn't have an heir. But he has this complaint that he is bringing before God and these questions that he doesn't, that the Lord has promised him an heir, but he doesn't have one. And so he has rightfully said these questions of, you know, what's your plan here, kind of. And so the Lord reassures him that he will have an heir and that he will have many descendants. And in verse 6 it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And this is a very important verse. We see the first time that it, we kind of see stated that our faith, that salvation is through believing on the Lord. Our salvation is through our faith, not through our works. And we see that because Abram believed God, that the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. And we'll see this quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, and James chapter 2 and verse 23. And it's interesting, Romans and Galatians is making the argument that we can't be saved by our own works. We can't do anything good enough to be saved, but it's only through faith, and that the law was not there, was never intended to save us through our works, but it was intended to show us our need of salvation. And then in James, we see the argument that faith is not separated from works, but our works are evidence of our faith. And so they do go hand in hand, but we can't be relying on our works, because our salvation, our righteousness is on our own as filthy rags. So but we have to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. Verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And we see kind of a reassuring again of the Lord reminding Abram of who he is, where he brought him out of, and why he brought him out of the land of the Chaldeans. And it's good for us when we don't want to dwell on the past. We don't want to live in the past, but it is good for us to look back and be reminded of who the Lord is, where he brought us out of, and why. You see, he brought us out of our sin. He brought us out of that bondage to sin. And we need to be reminded that the same God who saved us and brought us out of our sin and gave us life is the same God that we have now, and He is still there with us, and He is still there for us, and so we have to put our faith in Him and look to Him. He hasn't changed, and He is still there fighting for us. And so it's interesting to see the in verse 1 and in verse 7 here, the emphasis that the Lord says, I am. And He says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He doesn't say, I was the God or I will be the God that does this. But He says, I am, and He has done these things, and He will do more for Abram. So we just see that reassurance there again that the Lord gives Abram. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And you know, if we didn't have verse 6, we might think Abram doesn't really believe the Lord. Abram is still kind of questioning, but we know from verse 6 that Abram has believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted to him as righteousness. So this is not a question of doubt, but this seems to be a question that Abram just wants some reassurance for himself, for in times like this when he might kind of start to fear and doubt, he can look back and say, no, I know the Lord has promised me these things because He showed me in this way. And so he asked the Lord kind of for a sign of, like, how can I know that I will inherit this land? Because as of now, he is a stranger in the land that he's living in. He doesn't own a piece of property on it. And Abram is not asking God because he doesn't trust God, and he's trying to hold God to something and kind of like, you know, getting somebody to sign off on something so he can bring it back to him and be like, no, you signed here, you can't back out. But it's more him asking for this reassurance for himself because he knows his own weakness. He knows the weakness, his tendencies to forget and doubt and fear. And so he's looking for something to reassure. And we, it's good for us to ask God of for things to strengthen our faith in Him, to show us things that reassure us, and that we can look to as almost hard evidence of being like, no, I know that the Lord has promised these things. I can see it right here. I think of 1 John says a lot that he gives a lot of reasons that you may know. He says in chapter 2 and verse 3, or 1 John, it says, and hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And the Lord gives us signs like that. And if we're keeping His commandments, we know that we know Him. And there's several others like that in 1 John. We don't have time to go and look at them. But we know how easily we forget. We know the frailty of our minds and our weakness, of how easy it is for us to be overcome by fear or doubt or worry. And so we can go to the Lord and ask Him for these confirmations in a way, or almost to solidify what He has said in stone for us to something for us to look at and see, to remind us of the promises of our God and that He is faithful and He will keep His promises. In verse 9, so He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle. and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. And there's two things here. We see a cost and we see commitment. It cost Abram something. He asked the Lord, how may I know that I will inherit this? And, you know, the answer cost him something. He had to sacrifice. He had to sacrifice one of his cows. He had to sacrifice a goat and a lamb and a pigeon and a turtle dove. And that might seem kind of odd to us now, but these things were like basically like money back then for them. They didn't have paper bills like we do, but they traded when animals and goods. And if you had a lot of livestock, you were very rich. And so it cost Abram some of his livestock, some of his goods, to get the answer that he is asking for. We also see it cost him some work. He had to prepare all this. And I'll tell you, cutting an animal in half is not an easy job. I don't know what kind of knives they had back then. I would think the ones we have now are a little sharper and a little better, but I don't really know that. But it's not an easy job to cut an animal in half, especially a three-year-old heifer. I mean, that's probably like a 1,500-pound cow. You're not going to easily cut that in half. But we see he had a lot of work here, and he did it. And we see it cost him time. He spent all day sitting over these carcasses and driving the buzzards away that his sacrifice would not be profane, but it would be acceptable to God. It wouldn't be chewed up by animals and buzzards. But he spent the time and was diligent. He was committed to keep these things acceptable to God and not let other things prey upon it, upon his sacrifice. And we see his commitment there as he stays there all day waiting on the Lord. And we tend, I don't know about you, but after about 5 minutes, I start to get distracted and wander off on something else. And it would be easy for Abram to think, well, I guess the Lord is not going to give me anything. But he didn't think that. He stayed diligent and committed, and he waited there for the Lord. And our time is basically up, but I think we can get finished through here. We see in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. This deep sleep is the same deep sleep that fell upon Adam. It's the same same Hebrew word used. And the horror and darkness, you know, I think, what is that? I think it's a, like, kind of a taste of what Israel would have to go through in Egypt. I think the Lord giving Abram a little taste of the horror and darkness that his descendants will go through as when they're enslaved by Egypt. And we see, as we'll see, that in verse 13, that Abram's descendants, the prophecy that they will go to Egypt and they will be enslaved by the Egyptians, but the Lord will bring them out after 400 years, and he will judge the Egyptians for enslaving them and afflicting them, and he will bring them out with great possessions. And so we have to ask, you know, like, why would the Lord send his people to a land to be afflicted, to be enslaved by another nation? And a few things that I thought of. One, we see in verse 16 that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Two, they needed somewhere to grow as a nation. And if they're growing with all these other nations around that are obviously fighting They might not last too long. So the Lord kind of put them in the land of Egypt to grow them as a nation. It shows the enslavement, and it shows us the enslavement and affliction. It's kind of a picture of our enslavement and affliction by sin before we are saved. And it shows how the Lord takes us through seasons of trying and refining to teach us to be more like Him and to be grateful for what He has done. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." So verse 15, the Lord tells Abram that he will die in peace. He doesn't say his life will be all peaceful throughout his whole life, but he does promise him to die in peace and in a good old age. And it would be nice if we all had that promise, wouldn't it? But we don't. And we have to stay diligent to the Lord to not fall away in our old age. If we look through Kings, and we'll see most of those kings that started out good and for the Lord, they fell away in their old age. We see that with Solomon and Asa and many others. They started out strong for the Lord, and they grew old, and they fell away from the Lord and stopped obeying Him. So we do have to stay diligent to keep our faith in the Lord even as we grow old. Verse 16, well, we see they'll return in the fourth generation, and we see the faithfulness or the graciousness of God, His loving kindness and His mercy, as He allows His own people to dwell as strangers in a land for a while, and He allows them to go and be enslaved by another nation instead of just giving them the land, because the iniquity of the people who are there is not yet complete, and He is giving them chance after chance to turn to the Lord, to put their trust in Him, to turn away from their idols and their sin. He gives, you see Abraham and Jacob and Isaac as they sojourn in the land, a light of the Lord, witnesses of who the Lord is, and He gives them those chances to repent, even all the way to up to where the Israelites go into Canaan. He gives them the chance to repent and to turn to the Lord, but they don't. And so He gives them over and gives the land to Israel. And then verse 17, we see it, that when the sun goes down, there's a dark, and it is dark, there's an oven or a furnace and a burning torch that passes through the animals that Abram had cut in half. And we think, what is kind of going on here? It seems a little odd, but I believe it's how they made covenants back then. We see in Jeremiah 34, verses 18 through 19, that they would cut some animals in half and pass between them to make a covenant. And so the Lord is confirming His covenant with Abram. And some say that the smoking oven is referred to as kind of a symbol of the affliction of Egypt for 400 years. We see that Egypt is referred to as a furnace that Israel was in Jeremiah 11:4, and the burning torch seems to be referring to the deliverance of the Lord and the light of the Lord. We see the lamp that is in the temple is the light of the Lord and is never to go out. The word of the Lord in Psalm 19, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And then in Isaiah 62:1, it talks of the lamp of the Lord is coming with deliverance and salvation. And so we see the Lord establishing His covenant here with Abram. And then in verse 18, it seems He kind of reestablishes it again, assuring Abram, reminding him the same day, and he gives him more boundaries. This time he gives him the boundaries of the land that he is giving to Abram, and he gives him the nations that dwell in them. There's 10 people groups here. One of them, the Rephaim, is known as well known because they're giants. They're very large people. And we see later, the Lord tells Abram that he is giving those people into the hand of Israel. He's giving their land to them. And then we'll see that because of their size, that Israel doesn't trust the Lord, but they turn away from him because they're scared of them. And they turn away from the Lord and end up wandering for 40 years. So just see here kind of Abram's emotions. And it's nice to see and be reminded that this is a man just like us. He's not any different, just lived a long time ago. And he struggled with the same things we do, and we see how he overcame it through his faith and trust in the Lord, and trusting in the word of the Lord, and being obedient to the Lord's commands. So, sorry about going over, but all right, we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for that we can read about the life of Abraham, and we can see his failures, his struggles, and his victories. And we thank you that we can see that he is a man just like we are, and that he has the same struggles and heartaches that we have, and that he was looking to follow you and trusting in your promises and your covenants that you made with him. But at times there was fears and doubts, and I see how your word comforted him and strengthened him. And I just pray that we would, in times of fear and doubt, and when our emotions start to rise up and cause those feelings within us, that we would look to your word, that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we would know it too, so that we can overcome our emotions, and we can trust, that we would put our trust in you and our faith in you. And we thank you that our salvation is not through our works, but through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and through his work that he did on the cross. And I pray that we would continue to think on these things and apply them to our lives, and that we would be encouraged by them. And in your name I pray, amen.